There's no command in the Bible that says thou shall have a mission statement and core values. Thought about that a little bit this week, you know, as you think about it. And I'm also a little bit aware, and well, I'm a lot aware, but I wasn't before, but I was thinking about this, is this idea that as a church, we have to be really careful that we're not just imitating business. You know, the businesses do things and they do things a certain way. And it's very common for any business or any organization to have a mission statement and to have core values. And I think somewhere along the road, that must have come into the church as being like, this is something that you ought to do. I think it's not a bad thing in and of itself. So I think there are a lot of things that we do that are not like we're doing this because we're commanded by the Word of God to do it. It's something that we do that, like, you could go to a church that may not have a stated mission statement. It's, I think, helpful in that these things focus you on and they remind you what you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to do it. That's kind of really what they are. Now, can you change a mission statement or core values? Yes, you can. Because they're not scripture, they're not inspired by God, they're not God's word. But can you change God's word? No, you can't. So they're different. You can also think other things are like your constitution and bylaws and how you govern your church and what you do. Things can change, but the word of God never changes. All right, so I wanted to just mention that in the beginning, just to understand, like, I'm not preaching from the core values here. I'm not preaching from the mission statement. That's not, you know, what we're desiring to do here. But these things are things that throughout our history as a church, people before me, I think Pastor Len worked on this a lot, Dave Carr with him, and I don't even know if there were others that preceded him here that preceded me that worked on these things to bring them together. But these are really statements to just keep us focused as far as what we do and who we are. I'm not really going into great detail about the mission statement here, but I just wanted to share that at the top, all right? There's a simple phrase, a simple statement in the mission statement. It says, our mission statement is empowering people to become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. So if you think about that, what that would say in the simplest sense is, we're here because we want to be used by God to make disciples. And to make disciples, obviously, people need to come to Christ. They need to place their faith in Christ. But then we don't just leave it at that. We want those people to become devoted disciples of Christ. So we want people to grow and mature in a relationship with Christ so that they are completely given of themselves over to Christ. You know, that they are devoted to Him. They're living for Him. And as you think about that, the word says empowering people. Now, I would say that we do not empower anyone ourselves. We can't do that. We don't have the power to do that. That God is the one that empowers people. Amen? But we would like to be used by God in that process. So whether or not that's the right word or not, or there is a good word, but what it is I'd say as you look at it is, we are here because we want to be used by God as a congregation together to do things we couldn't do on our own. And the focus is to make disciples. And any true disciple is devoted to the Lord. So that's our mission statement. Now, again, that is why we exist, what we're trying to accomplish. Now, the longer statement there spells it out like this. We are called to reach lost and hurting people in our community and throughout the world with the life-changing gospel of hope that is found only in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. We will strengthen believers through biblical instruction, worship, fellowship, and prayer, build them up to maturity in faith, hope, and love, equip them to serve God effectively, and send them out to reach others. So we recognize that our mission is not just something that we come up with, but we're called by God to this mission. And I actually really believe you could actually put the mission in two simple words, evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. And evangelism is a form of that same word in Greek that we take gospel from. So basically, it's to share the gospel, to offer people the opportunity to come to Christ, to see people saved. When people are saved, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to really follow Christ and to really be his disciple. And that's what we hope to do, but we recognize that's a call from God to every church everywhere. That's a call to the church. And we're part of that. We're a local part of that here. And we're reaching out to people who are lost and hurting. Now, thing to understand is everyone who doesn't know Jesus is lost and hurting, whether they know it or not. There's a lot of people out there that don't realize they're hurting. They don't realize the difficult position that they're in. They're definitely lost. And some part of being lost is you don't realize that you're lost. And so we just really want to reach everyone that doesn't know the Lord. And really what that amounts to is all who God gives us. Because again, you and I can't cause a supernatural thing to happen in anyone's life. But God does, but we are just used by him, and we go and we sow the seeds and we share the gospel and we'll see people come to Christ. But everyone who doesn't have Jesus is lost and hurting. And what we're trying to reach them with is something that changes people's lives, and it's called the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's a life-changing gospel. It's one that brings hope, and it's a life change, and it's a hope that you can find in nothing else. There's no other place to look for it other than a relationship with Christ. And that's the gospel that we share. Now, how do we go about doing that? You know, what do we set out to do as you think about making disciples? It says, we will strengthen believers through biblical instruction. It must start with instruction from the Bible. We have to teach what the Bible teaches. That is, and that's what we're really going to talk about today, but that's how we go about doing it, by teaching the Bible, by consistently preaching from the Bible, by having Bible studies, by seeking God through Scripture. Now, it'd be one thing for us to just kind of come alongside people and say, hey, I'd like to be your friend and love you and tell you you're okay just how you are. That's really how the world likes to do things. But what we need to do is we need to proclaim what's in the Scripture, what's in the Bible, which is not our idea, but it's God's idea and what he says. Now, so we will strengthen people through biblical instruction, also worship. And we would hope that when we come together, worship is not just singing, but worship is our whole life. You know, so how we live and how we ascribe worth to God that he has, but we recognize it. And then we have this coming together, which is unique. We have a corporate worship that we do together. And so we want to promote worshipfulness throughout our whole lives and all that we are. And that's one of the ways that we strengthen people. We also do it through fellowship. That's that we are one. We have this in common. We're in this together. The word in the Greek is koinonia. And only believers can have this kind of fellowship together, because we have Jesus in common. And so we want to strengthen each other through that. And then the last thing that's mentioned is prayer. We want to be a prayerful church. We need to pray. We need to rely on prayer for all that we do and seek the Lord. And that is going to be how we're going to strengthen people. So it says, build them up to maturity in faith, hope, and love. These are special qualities of the Spirit that he gives people as they're believers, but to see them grow in that. And we want to equip people. We want to equip them to serve the Lord. And I think we're going to hear a little bit about that today as we look at the Bible. And we want them to serve God effectively. And then there's this idea, as you think about, and it goes back to what discipleship is. It's about continually sending people out to make more disciples, to reach more people for the Lord. So you don't want to just create someone. And again, we don't create anyone, but this is what it looks like when someone's really a disciple, that they actually want to take that good news and share it with other people to make more disciples. All right, so that's our mission statement. So, I mean, just very simply as you think about it is evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship, to really live that mission out as a church, as a people together. And there are ways that we can do that, that open doors for us together, that we can't do it alone. But we also do it alone at times too. All right, so core values. What are core values? You know, core values are this idea you want to state, you want to write down, you know, what it is that you do and how you do it. What you do and how you do it. What are your priorities? What guides your behavior? Okay. And then I like this thought. These are my own words, but what do we need to keep coming back to and reminding ourselves of? What do we need to be reminded of in a changing world where there's all these different pressures? We have to kind of keep coming back to these very simple things, and sometimes there's statements that say, remember this, live this, do this. That's how I would describe core values. All right, so we have five of them, and they're on our website. They're on the back of the bulletins weekly. There was a time in our church here where every week we read a core value, one of our core values. Now, I think that sometimes that might become a bit much too, but I think also we've probably gone the other way where we've almost forgotten about them unless you're reading them yourself regularly on the bulletin. But I just wanted to take time for these 5 weeks just to remind us of what our core values are. And again, these are the things we need to keep coming back to remember this is who we are and who we want to be as a church. All right, so the first core value, and it's no accident that this is the first core value. This is purposeful. I think that the way that the first core value and the last core value, they're purposely in that order, kind of to make a sandwich of the other ones, really, as you think about it. These are both two key things. So the first one is the Bible. The last one is prayer, Bible and prayer. And so each week I'm going through one of those core values. So today's is the Bible, and this is the core value. Let's read it together, actually, all right? Ready? The Bible is the authority for all we do. It shapes the lifestyle, choices, and attitudes of daily life. Studying it is essential for stability and maturity in the Christian life. Learning its principles should result not only in knowledge, but also in changed behavior. Its authority and relevance in our lives is timeless and unchanging. In today's rapidly changing world, the truth of God's word must be delivered with accuracy and presented without apology. God's power for living is linked to his word. So the Bible is the authority for all we do. So when you think about coming to this church, or it should be this case in any other church, there is no other authority or no other role or no other source that you go to that tells you what you should do and how you should conduct yourself as a church. Amen. The source is the Bible. Amen. All right. And as you think about and we're going to spend more time talking about this beyond this, because remember, I'm not preaching the written core value written by us here at the church. I'm explaining it to you here, but I want to go through and look at scripture about these things. So I'm going to save some comments for those things. But when we think about the Bible being the authority for all we do, it's something that really changes us and really shapes who we are. You know, it says here that it shapes the lifestyle, choices, and attitudes of daily life. So who we are, what we're going to do, how we're going to live our lives, what we're going to seek. When we think about who we are here at Elk Plain Community Church and what we're promoting that that is shaped by the Bible, not by popular culture. Amen. Not by the wisdom of this age, but by the Bible, the Word of God. And if you have given your life to Christ, if you are a Christian, you need to know this, that studying the Word of God and seeking God through the Scriptures is essential for you to grow and for you to have stability in your life, for you to have maturity. It's that way for every single Christian. We all need the Bible. We all need to become lifelong students of the Bible. And that's something that we will not grow and we will not mature without the Bible. Eric tells a good story about his early days of being a Christian where he and I might get this close to right, Eric, you know, but where he wasn't growing so much and he wasn't doing so well, and he worked with this guy and he was telling him about it, and the guy said, "Well, have you been reading your Bible?" And he said, "Well, no, not really." He said, "You got to read your Bible. That is not an optional thing. That's a requirement to get in there and to do that and read the Bible." And when he started doing that, that really changed his life. Did I get that close, Eric? That's along those lines, right? And so I think that's we got to know that's not an optional thing for us. It is God's word. It's like the air we breathe, right? The air we breathe. We need that. It's like the food we eat. I mean, how many of you can go along without eating or drinking? I mean, you need that, right? And the Bible is like that for us as Christians. If we are not getting the Bible, then we are starving ourselves. And so when you think about it, it says learning its principles should result not only in knowledge. So we don't want to just learn a bunch of facts and theology and those things. We want to really understand what the theology is for. And then it says, but also in changed behavior. It should change what we do and it should change our lives. Its authority and relevance in our lives is timeless and unchanging. So it just because it's older, we might think it's old, you know, from our perspective, it's written a long time ago. That doesn't mean that it has any less authority, and it doesn't mean that it's not relevant. It is just as relevant today as it has ever been. And when I read this, again, didn't write this, had this for a long time, I think that more and more, this is an awesome statement that really captures what we're living today. It says, in today's rapidly changing world. We live in a rapidly changing world, and the world, the way it's changing, it's just getting faster and faster, and it's changing more and more, right? We live in that rapidly changing world. In this rapidly changing world, rather than pulling back from God's word, the truth of God's word must be delivered. This world needs God's word more now than ever, and we need God's word more than ever, and that word needs to be delivered, and it needs to be delivered accurately. So we have to teach what's really in the Bible. And here's another thing, and I plan to never do this in my life, to never apologize for what God has said in the Bible. Amen. To never apologize for that. Though it offends somebody, okay, I will apologize. I will be glad to apologize for something I've done wrong that offends somebody, that if I've done something wrong, I need to be really willing to do it. Okay, I'm actually going to do that right now. I thought about it. If any of you were bringing vegetable soups, purely vegetable soups, and I put you on the spot. I actually thought of this when I was back there. I was like, you know what? Maybe there's some vegetarians too that want to buy soup. I don't know. But I will say, sometimes I say things and I think about it, like, probably shouldn't have said that. I don't know. You can tell me. But I actually really mean this. Like, somebody could have had this plan to make a vegetable soup and I just ruined their plan. And if that is the case, I feel really bad about that, okay? All right, so that seems lighthearted, and maybe I'm making that lighthearted, even though I am really serious about that. But other ways, we as people have to be ready to apologize to people when we have hurt people and when we get things wrong. But we better not apologize for God, because God didn't get anything wrong. And if it's God's word that offends somebody, we just have to leave it at that and pray for that person, because they're not okay. If they're offended by what God says and they're against God, they're not okay. And if we love them and we want the best for them, okay, we got to watch out for that. You actually have some well-known pastors sometimes today apologizing for God. We better not do that. Okay, and we won't do that. That's one of our core values, is to not apologize for the word of God, because it says God's power for living is linked to his word. All right. So if once you and I put ourselves in there, we're lessening God's word in its place, and we're thinking, oh, we somehow know better what we're going to do. Trouble. All right. There's trouble in that. Amen. So really, that's our first core value, is that this church is going to stand on the word of God. And I'm sure that there are people that come along that don't always like that. And there are people that love it. And I think you here love it. The vast majority here, you love it. And that's why you're here. Right? Because that's who we are. That's what we're going to be. And when some people will come and they won't like it, and they'll go. But this is not changing. This will not change. And we need to do everything that we can to make sure that this doesn't change. And we're stewards of this place, and we have this building, the property, we have people, we gather together to stand on the truth of Scripture. So I want to talk a little bit more about this. Why is the Bible the authority for all we do? I want this to hit home through the Scriptures today. Why is the Bible the authority for all we do? And I'm going to go to some of my favorite verses. They're the most well-known that speak about these things. I want to start in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. And as Paul was writing to Timothy here, the context is he's telling him about all this opposition he's going to face and how people are going to be and how people are going to treat people that stand on the truth. He tells them all these things, but then he reminds them that you got to keep coming back to Scripture. No matter how ungodly the world gets, you've got to come back to Scripture and stand on Scripture and trust Scripture. And as he tells them that, he says this. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's got to be one of our favorite verses about the Scripture, about the Bible. Now, first thing I want to remind us about that here is, and I think Eric was getting at this, and I want to build on what Eric said. It's like every dot, every tittle, every word, every letter, every marking, every single thing that was penned, not a single bit of it was wasted. Everything was there and is there for a purpose and is there by God, and every single part of it is useful and profitable. And none of it's there by accident, none of it's wasted. Now, sometimes you and I, because of our limitations, portions of it feel more useful or profitable than other portions to us. But I want to remind all of us that's our limitation, right? That's because we're not mature enough. That's because we haven't studied enough. That's because we don't understand the importance of it. Every single mark that was ever penned that was Scripture is there, and it is there completely for God's purpose and His plan to have it there, and He put it there. And there's not any part of the Bible that we can go to and we can look in and say, you know, well, this matters more than that, or I want this, or I take this, but not that. I believe this, but not that, where we pick and choose from the Bible and what we want. That we need to not do that. We need to know that all of it is God's Word. Now, as you look at it, it says it's all profitable. It's all also breathed out by God. Some of your translations say inspire. That's a less literal. The more literal is it's God breathed, or God breathed it out. It's as if God spoke it. Now, it came through human writers, but God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke it through them. He wrote it through them. It was given by them. So that's why we call the Bible God's Word, because God is the original author of Scripture. And Scripture is God's Word in written form. God's Word in written form. It's graphe, right, Eric? I got that right, don't I? Support me in that. Graphe, okay? And as you think about it, you think about graphe, the Greek word, we think about graphic. That's where you might get things like graphing or graphics, you know, these kind of things as you put something down. It is God's Word in written form. And this is really important, and it can't be understated when we think about what we're going to live on. Okay, it is God's Word. This is what God wants us to know, exactly what God wants us to know, no more, no less about Him, what He wanted us to have as a written form. Now, what are the benefits of the Bible being in written form? It's recorded, it's preserved. All right, now, like for instance, I have this, I have my Bible here. I don't just set it down and it just doesn't just change by itself. It's there, it's fixed, it's a reference. It's also something I could read it, I could hand it to somebody else, they could read it. We could look at the Bible, we can examine what it says, we can re-examine it. If you're a Christian, you're examining the Bible, you're re-examining the Bible all your life. And sometimes the things that you think you understand, you realize you don't understand, and then you keep coming back to it. It's the benefit of it being in written form. It's preserved in that way, and we can study it in that way. And so we have that great thing. Now, since it's God's Word, since the Bible is God's Word, and I wanted to give credit to Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology on some of my points that I'm making here, because I borrowed some of these points, but I think they're like really good, and this was one of the ones I think stood out to me the most. The Bible's God's Word. Since the Bible's God's word, everything that it says is from God. Nothing's wasted. So if we disobey or disregard anything in God's word, we are disobeying or disregarding God. We have to understand that. That's the case. If we say, hey, I don't need that, I don't want that, that's not for me, we are having not that attitude against something that's written, but against the one who wrote it. I was thinking about this kind of like this, if I wrote a note to my kids and I said, hey, I want you to do this, this, and that, and here's my information for you. I wrote the note and I left it with the kids, and I came back and I said, did you do it? And they go, no, you know what? We didn't do that, but we love you. I would probably think that you, what I wanted you to do, the way I wanted you to love me was by obeying what I wrote down on the note and doing that, you know, as you look at it. So I think I could also put myself in the position of the kid there, you know, to be the one. If my parents had written to me and I did that, same thing. All right, so we have to watch that we're not disregarding God's word, but we regard it, we listen to it, we obey it, we follow it. And he says that the scripture, so God's word in written form, is useful or profitable. It actually is going to help you. It's going to help you grow. It's going to help you mature. It's going to help you in so many ways. And it talks about this, that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Teaching would be instruction for the believer, you know, conveying knowledge to the believer, helping them to understand things, teaching them. Reproof is really rebuking sin or convicting somebody of sin, pointing out the sin. Hey, this is what's wrong. Okay, the Bible is useful for that. The Bible is also useful for correction. And a lot of times we don't know the difference between reproof and correction. The reproof is, hey, this is wrong. Correction is, this is the way to go. This is the right way. So it's reproof is pointing it out. Correction is pointing out the right thing to do. So steering them in the right way. And so those things work together. And then training in righteousness. So this is like proactive discipline to help us grow. It's almost like there's a practice here as you think about it. Practicing what the Word of God preaches. The Bible does that for us, helps us to do that, helps us to proactively train for godliness. And what that does is it says that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So that the Bible is what equips us to serve the Lord. And when you look at that word complete, if you look at that in the Greek, it's that like that idea that it fits perfectly. And so the Bible is what we need for us to fit perfectly in service to the Lord. Amen. For us to do that, we need the Bible, and it equips us for that. Now, another verse I want to mention is Deuteronomy 4:2, and there are a couple of different verses like this in the scripture that you could think about, but this is the verse that says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. The word of God is not something that we get to add to or take away from. And so if we choose to ignore portions of it, then that's essentially what we're doing. Or if we say, well, you know, in today's world, I'm not going to emphasize this because it's not so popular in the world today. And we probably would reach more people if we didn't talk about these verses. That would be taking away from God's word. That would be us deciding, okay, I'm going to put a filter on it, and I'm going to be the filter, and I'm going to decide what we're going to do. Do you know that churches do that today? That's a common thing to do today. That's a common thought. Now, a lot of those churches actually are dying because they attract a lot of people that don't really care about God or the word. They build their church on those people, and then they find out that that doesn't last very long at all. Why would anybody really get together every week if they didn't truly believe in God and his word? And so that's something that's happening, and that's actually why a lot of mainline denominations right now are really weak, because a lot of them have went to that kind of thinking. And essentially what they are doing is they're taking away from the word of God. And so that's something I think is in our core values. So when we get that from the scripture, we don't take away from it. We don't filter it ourselves. Now, another passage that I really liked on this that came to mind is from John chapter 17, 16 and 17. And I don't know why, but I notice a lot of these verses are verse 16 and 17 for whatever reason. It just worked out that way. This is the high priestly prayer, and Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he knows he's going to be leaving them soon. He's going to leave them behind. And this is where we get that statement, you know, to be in the world, but not of the world. Because Jesus is praying for his disciples that he knows he's going to leave them in the world, but he doesn't want them to be of the world. But he's praying this, and he says this. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, this is his prayer. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so what Jesus prayed for his disciples is that the Father would sanctify them, would set them apart and make them holy, set them apart for his purpose, and he would being sanctified, you're being made more and more like Jesus, you're conforming more and more to the image of Christ. So Jesus' prayer was that they would be sanctified, but they would be sanctified in the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Now what he doesn't say here is your word is true. Your word is true. He actually says something more powerful. He says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. It is not simply true, but it's truth. And it is our source for truth in this world. It is the standard. It is the measuring stick. It is the balance. It is the plumb line. It is God's word. Now, another passage that is one of my very favorites here for this subject is starting in 2 Peter 1:16. Okay. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And the context, again, this is like right after Peter's introduction to 2 Peter. He's calling people to live for Christ. But one of the things he said is he realizes he's going to die at some point soon, but he wants to make every effort for people to remember the things about Christ. So he's making every effort to do this. And then he goes and he talks about scripture in the written form. And I never really like thought about it, because you always think about maybe he's just talking about scripture in general, that I think it applies. And maybe what he's saying there is, that's why I'm writing this. Because this is scripture and I'm writing it to you, and this is scripture along with the other scripture. And this is the word of God. And this is what you need to know and remember, and these are the things that you need to remember long after I'm gone. And that's another benefit of the Bible. It doesn't depend on some person being alive. It continues after us. And so he's saying that he didn't follow like some stories that he heard, but he was actually an eyewitness. Now remember, Peter was an eyewitness to the transfiguration of Christ. To see that change in Christ, his countenance there. And he was an eyewitness of his majesty. And he says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, he's speaking about the same experience, and the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Could you imagine that kind of mountaintop experience, being on the mountain with God, and God speaks and he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He had that level of experience to hear from God. And I've known people before that have said, hey, I will believe in God if he will appear to me and speak to me, then I'll believe in him. I've met people that have said that before. I actually have to question whether that's true or not. And we looked at this in the Bible during men's breakfast yesterday. When you look at that parable of Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus, and you have him saying, you know, hey, send someone from the dead to speak to my brothers so that they'll believe. And he says, you know what? If they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, if they didn't believe the written word of God, if they didn't believe the scripture, they're not going to believe someone that comes from the dead. And so that speaks to the scripture there and believing the scripture. And he said, the voice said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. They had this very rich experience. And then he says this, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. At the bottom of that, you can see what he's talking about is the prophecy of scripture. The prophecy of scripture, God's word in written form. And it, no prophetic word, nothing. So what prophetic word is man speaking for God, but God gives the message and tells him what to speak. And the message he gave was written down. And what he's saying is, we have something more certain than experience. See, experience was they were on the mountain, they heard God's voice. That was probably felt quite life-changing to them. But he's saying that when you have the scripture, the Bible, the word of God in written form, that is something that's more certain, that's more confirmed. Now, I think that speaks to this as you think about it. We have to stand on the Bible, the written word of God, not experience. Not somebody saying, well, I had a dream and God told me this and I was speaking to the Lord and the Lord told me this. How will you ever know what that person says is really true or right? The Bible is the standard, and the Bible is what you would confirm things with, and the Bible is what how God speaks to us. I'm not saying that God doesn't move in hearts, that the Lord doesn't speak to us, but it's not the same like the Bible. Like, we can't go and say, well, you know, the Lord told me this, and so now I put that on par with Scripture. Amen. And I think that in our church and different churches, whatever, people are going to kind of have a little bit of a variation on this as far as like, okay, how much does the Lord speak and how does he speak and what does he do? I mean, I think as Christians, we have to believe the Lord still speaks to our hearts. But we also have to have that place where we have something where we don't have this loosey-goosey thing where we think that the Lord is just telling us these things that can't be confirmed by Scripture and then we're going around telling everybody else those things. That's not safe. That's not healthy. That's not something that's confirmed. Okay, what is confirmed is what's confirmed by Scripture. And every single word that is in Scripture, you have this, it is confirmed that it is God's word. All right? And so I think when I look at this, I'm just reminded, and this is why we stand on Scripture. Scripture is more fully confirmed than experience. It's more fully confirmed than any dreams or any visions or anything like that that people have. We stand on the written word of God, and everything needs to be checked by this. And the idea that it has authority over everything, this is everything, not just if somebody says that God spoke to them, but if you think about what's right or wrong or what's good or bad decision for you, you check it by the word of God. And if the word of God speaks to it, if the word of God speaks against it, then you know that it's not of God. And then he continues this in verse 21 and just describing why this is the case. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So who is the originator of prophecy in the word of God? It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through men. And that's how we have the Bible. So let's go back to that question. Why is the Bible the authority for all we do? Number one, there's going to be four here. Number one, it's because the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word, so we cannot disobey or disregard any part of it because that's God's word. And I think I'm going to make this point throughout, and I think I'll have this in my last point too, but as you think about it, what the Bible is the Bible is God's revelation. It's what he's revealed to us that we need to know. Okay? It's what he's given. It's all from him. So this Bible, no, we don't worship the Bible. We don't worship it, but we worship the God who gave us the Bible, and these are his words. This is his revelation. So it's not something that we could take lightly. In any way, all right? We can't pick and choose what we want to believe, and we need to be committed to studying it because it's what God gave us. It's God's word, and it's no one else's word. It's God's word. Number two, the Bible is truth. The Bible is truth. Remember, it's not simply true, but it's truth. Everything in the Bible is true. So sometimes that's called inerrant. It's without errors. It's without mistakes. Okay, and when we say that we believe in the Bible without, you know, inerrancy, we're talking about the original writings of the Bible, the original writings of Scripture. Sometimes within the transmission of that, there have been little variances and mistakes and things, and we study those things and we try to understand them. But what we understand and we believe is that in the original writings, the Bible was without any error. And we also believe that we have a very wonderful collection of manuscripts that we base our modern translations on. We have a very, 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 very good Bible. All right, and there's sometimes it, we can study things a little deeper on languages and manuscripts and those things. All right, everything in the Bible is truth, it's without error, and it is the standard for living. There's no other standard. So there are, the world will put other standards on us, but we need to make sure that we keep the Bible as our standard. So if something contradicts the Bible, then it's wrong. Just that simple, right? Amen? All right, if you're reading the Bible and your Bible says one thing, okay, and then the world's telling you something else, who's right? The Bible. The Bible's right because the Bible's truth, okay? Sometimes there may be things in the Bible that are hard, that are challenging. There may be things in the Bible that are difficult to understand, but the Bible is true and the Bible's our standard for living, okay? Again, I mentioned this, you will verify things through the Bible. So that's why you got to be like reading the Bible regularly as you see and you understand things and you become more and more familiar with things in the Bible. The Bible can be used to verify whether something's good or bad or right or wrong. And we can also do this. We can be certain that if the Bible says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. We be certain about that. And so that's what we ought to take to mind when we see that the Bible is truth. All right. Number three is the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. And this is a very important one. You remember how it said that the word of God that or the man of God may be complete for every good work? And that was what the man of God needed. The Bible is what we need. The Bible contains all the information and everything that we need to know about God and salvation. We don't need extra information about God. We don't need an extra vision. We don't need an extra revelation. We have what we need right here. The Bible itself, the information in the Bible is completely sufficient. And I want to throw in a couple more things. Remember the whole experience thing? We don't need experience. We need the Bible. We don't need an extra emotional experience. We don't need something. We don't need to tune up something to create. Like, I think about this as you think about what this church is. Some people might come here and say, you know, I found it kind of boring because they just sat down and talked about the Bible all day. And I'm really like used to going to a place where it's more lively and we get up and we sing and we do all these things for most of the time. And then the pastor preaches just a little short sermon or something like that. Okay. I've heard people say that. Like I was walking in the YMCA one day and this guy was talking about church. He goes, yeah, I went to church. He said, man, I loved it. I loved it. And they're like, what'd you like about it? He goes, it was like a concert. It didn't even feel like I was at church, man. The lights were there and there was stuff in the air and it was just like a concert. And we just sang and we just did these things. And yeah, he didn't even say anything about the pastor or the message or the Bible or anything like that, you know? So, but it felt like a concert to him, okay? I think somewhat our churches could be very hard to recognize to Jesus if he looked at them today and said, you know, is this what it looks like now? So, the idea that I think those are things we do. We sing, we do these things. But if we make it about, it has to be this. It has to be this kind of experience. It has to be this. We have to do these things. Do you know the way they build churches is totally different today? They don't build churches the same way today. Do you know how they build churches today? They build churches today based on the lighting and the stage and the ability to put the lights on one person at a time, in one place at a time, and to create an environment and a mood in the place. That's how churches are constructed today. In the old days, churches actually a lot of times used to be constructed in the form of a cross. And they're constructed, and they had things like stained glass windows that told stories to people that always couldn't even read or something, that told the story about what happened. Do you know why, like a lot of churches, don't have stained glass windows today? Because those things get in the way of creating the mood within the building, within the lighting and those kind of things. They don't work well with the lighting that you would try to create and the mood you would try to create in the building. And the reason why I'm bringing all this stuff up, I'm bringing it up to say that creating a mood or something like that is not what we need to be doing. We need to be preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
We have to keep that. We have to keep that focus and understanding. And there's this little bits of things that kind of pull us in that direction and make us think that. But it's really the Word of God that we need to be preaching, and it's the Word of God that is sufficient for this, okay? Now, I want to make this point right. I'm actually so thankful for the people that lead us in worship. Aren't you all thankful for the people that lead us when we sing and we worship in that way? And they're really gifted, and it's a gift of God. And I think over the years, I've seen us getting stronger in that area, okay? And here comes the but, though, right? Okay, but the but is, what we have to remember is this, if we didn't have that, but we had the Bible, we would be okay. Amen. Right? We're blessed by that. We have the Bible. We're okay. So we need the Bible. The Bible is what contains what we need to be a church and what we need to come together and gather together in. So when we think about that, we need to teach the Bible. We don't need to make it more interesting. We don't need to make it more relevant. It's already fully interesting and fully relevant. But there's a tendency for people to want to do that, to somehow make it more interesting and more relevant. Also, keep in mind, it's the Bible that's the authority over us. We're not the authority over the Bible. Amen. And there was a whole Protestant Reformation about that, where their idea was that, well, what's the authority structure? And the authority structure is, well, you've got the Bible, but then you've got the church that sits over it and tells you what it means and explains to you what it means and can even like add things. Okay, no. It's the Bible that's the authority over us. Amen. Every single one of us. The fourth thing here is, why is the Bible the authority for all we do? The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Amen. The sword of the Spirit. Now, I included this because I want to make it clear. There is no competition between the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Absolutely none. The Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to change us and to reach us and to shape us. Amen. With that being the sword of the Spirit. Now, think about this. Ephesians 6:16, talking about the armor of God, it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Amen. The sword of the Spirit. So the word of God is the sword that the Spirit uses to fight the spiritual fight. That's what he equips us with. And it's often described as both an offensive and defensive weapon for making that stand against Satan and his schemes. But so the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they're hand in hand. They're one and the same. It's the Holy Spirit's Word. It's what he says. And then we can't understand it without the Holy Spirit helping us understand it, without him teaching us and showing us what it means and what it's about and how exactly it applies to our life. Now remember Hebrews 4:12, how it talks about the sword? It says, the word of God, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is a two-edged sword. It's living and active, but the two-edged, it really cuts. It really gets in there. It can really get into things and separate things that are very difficult to separate, like bones and marrow. But it can separate, this one that I really get, is soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. It can separate things that I'm not even completely satisfied we understand the difference between soul and spirit. Okay, it can separate them. And it says that it's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it really gets into places in our hearts that nothing else can get into. The Word of God does. All right, so just want to close with three simple applications here as I think about this. Number one, preaching and teaching from the Bible should be central to every worship service and every believer's life. We think about it. This is God's word. We're going to stand in this. So think about it. First, like, let's just think about it for our church, our core values. Teaching and preaching from the word of God is the primary thing that we do. It has to be that. It's not a matter of personality. It's not a matter of, oh, he just wants to do that because he wants to be up. Not at all. If I wasn't here, any other people, any other place, if it's a church, first and foremost, what it does is it proclaims the word of God. The scripture in written form, the verifiable word of God right here, confirmed word of God. All right, so as you think about this, we have to keep doing that. We have to keep doing that here. Okay, number two is what we believe and how we behave, it should be shaped by the Bible and not by the world around us. And we will be under pressure. We are and we will be. Sometimes that pressure may even come from our family ones, family, our loved ones, those closest to us. That's to be expected. You know, Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace to every family, peace to the world. He came to bring a sword, and that there were going to be family members that would take sides and different sides. Doesn't mean we don't love them and do the best we can for them, but what we have to understand is that it's the Bible that needs to really shape our behavior and our attitudes and what we are, not the pressures of the world. And number three goes along with that. Beware of the temptation to soften or jazz up the Bible in any way. Like, I think, okay, I'm going to make this a little softer so that they're not as offended by it. I just want to kind of tell them that, like, I don't want to tell them everything. So I'll kind of pick a little bit and I'll soften it. Okay, we have to watch out. We have to really watch out for that tendency to do that. You know, like, maybe we should be a church that doesn't talk about hell and doesn't talk about sin and won't confront these issues, because wouldn't we have more people in here if we did that? That's the discussion in the world today and places, and people are going that. We have to watch out that we don't take upon ourselves and soften the word. But I think we also have to watch out that we don't try to jazz it up, okay? We're going to make it more relevant. We're going to make it more relevant today. We're going to present it in a way, well, it's kind of boring for people if you just read the words of Scripture and talk about them. That's kind of boring. Let's do it a different way. Let's come up with a whole different. In fact, let's just play movies in here, like, all the time. We'll get movies and we'll play movies and we'll kind of talk about clips from movies and do these kind of things, you know. How about that? Okay, but this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. Like, people, and sometimes, you know, I'm not saying you could never do that in a moment, but when you start making your church about jazzing up the words of Scripture, then you've got a problem. Okay, it needs to be about the meat and potatoes of opening God's Word. And I won't apologize for calling it meat and potatoes, because the Bible calls it meat, right? We'll open the Bible, we'll have the meat of the Word, we will read it, we will stay awake, we will pay attention, we will focus, we will worship God through that, through how we listen to it, and that's what we're going to do here. And we're going to keep doing that. Okay, keep preaching and teaching the Word of God. So, here's what, when you think about the core value of the Word of God being the authority for all we do, this is what I hope that we will be and we will continue to be, and I don't think I just hope this, I think this is what God wants us to be. Be a Bible teaching, Bible preaching, Bible believing, Bible living church. Elk Plain Community Church. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can stand on it. We can trust it. Lord, continue to teach us through your word. Clear up all of our bad attitudes about things. Wash away our misunderstandings and misconception, Lord, and just feed us on your truth and help us to grow strong in it. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.